Book of 1 Kings, chapter number 13. I sure would like to see the Lord help us tonight, young people. More than anything, I want to see Him crown this service in the altar before the main service, and some of you all get help that you need from God. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse number 7. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Verse number 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went when he came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak, and said unto him, art thou the man of God that cameth from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. Notice it's the same proposition that the king had just brought to him previously. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I'm a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Would you lift your hands, ask the Holy Ghost to anoint us, meet us in this altar. Lamb of God, we appreciate you for this opportunity, for these young people that's represented right here in our midst. God, and I pray you let the word of the Lord go forth tonight with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Let us say exactly what you'd have us to say. More than anything, meet us on this altar in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach, if the Lord will help me for a little while tonight, on somebody's lying. Somebody's lying. To really understand the significance of this text, you must go back to the last two verses of the previous chapter. In this past few chapters, the kingdom has been divided. Jeroboam took the northern kingdom. Rehoboam took the southern kingdom. The kingdom's divided. Jeroboam has set up a false worship in Bethel and one also in Dan, because he didn't want the people in the northern kingdom to go back and worship where they were supposed to worship, because he was scared that God would unite them again. So you see that here Jeroboam takes the split off the kingdom, and he doesn't want them to go back to the original because he's scared they'll get back together. And that's where we pick up right here in this lesson, is the man of God in chapter 13 in verse number 1. God sends a man up from Judah. He comes into this temple that Jeroboam has built at Bethel, and he begins to cry against the idolatry that's going on. See, Jeroboam has ordained a feast. And it's an outright mockery of the original feast that God had ordained. It's exactly 1 month to the day, a month later to the day than the real feast is. And all of the makings and everything looks similar, but it's not the worship of Jehovah. It's not the worship of God. So right here is where we pick up. God has sent a man from Judah to come and cry against this wickedness. And in verses 1 through 3, the man of God comes in and he begins to go over it with Jeroboam. He tells him of the wrath of God that's coming upon this place, that Josiah would be born and he would offer their priest right here, and that the temple would be rent and everything that was going to go on. And we see that Jeroboam, the Bible said, reached out his hand against him. He thought he was going to run the man of God off single-handedly. But how many of you know right here, and this isn't my message, but it's worth telling, how many of you know you can't touch God's man and get by? I've seen a lot of people try to come against the man of God and thought they was going to run him off, but God stood up for the man of God and his hand withered. And instantly, Jeroboam, one minute the preacher's his enemy, but instantly when Christ is hit in his life, it was the very man of God that he had come against. He said, pray for me. Ask God if he'll heal me. That's the way it is a lot of times, isn't it? People come against the preacher, but let trouble hit in their life and see who they go to. They'll go right back to the wholeness preacher. So right here, we see this is the setting of the story. This is what's going on. And we come down to the text I read in that, and that's really where I want to talk about verses 7 through 19. After God heals Jeroboam, they go out, and Jeroboam tells the man of God, he said, I want you to come to my house, and I want you to refresh yourself. We're going to eat, and we're going to drink, and we're going to have a good time. But the man of God tells him, he said, if thou will give me half thine house, I won't go back with you. Because, see, the man of God had heard from heaven, and he had conviction in his heart. Because he knew God had already told him, when you go down there, I want you to go down there and deal with what I told you to deal with and get away from that worldly bunch as fast as you can. So he tells the king, he said, right here, notice the determination of the man of God. He said, you don't have enough money. You don't have enough wealth. If you give me half of your kingdom, I wouldn't go back with you for anything in the world. And I love that about this man. I love to see people that know what God has told them, and there's not an attack that the world can bring that will cause them to compromise their conviction. I believe we're living in a day and hour where a lot of people's conviction doesn't mean anything to them, and every little thing that comes along that says, come with me, they're willing to go with them, and they're tossed about with every wind of doctrine. But right here's a man of God that knows what God has said, and he's not willing to budge one inch. He's not willing to give in one iota of an inch. I love to see that in people's lives where they know what God expects of them. They know what the Bible said. They know what the church teaches. They know what the preacher wants them to do, and that's exactly what they're going to do. They go to public, some of you may go to public school, work public jobs, and you're on that, and you know what God said, you know what the word of the Lord is, and really sometimes that outright attack of the world comes against us, and they make fun, and they laugh, and why do you dress like you do, and why do you look like you do, and why don't you come to our parties, and why don't you taste this, and why don't you partake of that, and why don't you date this girl, and why don't you date that boy, and I love to see young people that are willing to stand up against that right in the face of the world, right in the face. Notice, this wasn't some peasant. This was the king. He stood up in the face of the palace and said, like the three Hebrew children, I'm not going to bow to the idolatry of this world. And I would to God that we had some young people here tonight that was willing to stand for holiness right in the face of a world that says you're crazy and you look foolish. But we know what God has said. I love that when I see young people, and that when the world, they go, we got some young people at our church that go to public school, and I went to public school 10 years ago, and I remember the struggle I had, and I know it's probably increased exponentially to now what the struggle is, but to see good young people that's willing and able to stand up against an attack from the world. We don't go to their places. We don't go. We're not going. I know it's Friday night, and I know everybody's going to the football game, but we're not going. We're not going bowling with you. We're not going to the worldly places with you. We're going to live right, and we're going to live holy. And that's what this man of God did. But you got to understand, he had done seen Jeroboam in action. He knew this was the enemy. He knew this was a man that was against God. And oftentimes it's easy to counter an attack when we know that it's from the outside, and we know the demise, and we know that if we give in, we're going to end up an alcoholic. And we know if we give in, we're going to end up on drugs. Drugs and broken homes and children out of wedlock. And we know if we crumble, we know, and those kind of attacks are easy to counter oftentimes because we know it's the enemy. This man of God knew Jeroboam, and he was able to stand against it. And he had such determination. And I like it. And I can see him as he goes away. If it would have been one of us, we'd have walked away with our Bible held high, Brother Yeomans, knowing that we had just won a victory. Here's the king standing there like, I can't believe you told me no. It's amazing to me sometimes the tricks that the enemy will try to get our young people with. And I know it's going to sound funny, But I've seen guys that was ugly as a mud fence. And they had some nice looking young ladies after them. Center girls. And that's always amazing. But you see, the devil knows your price tag, young person. He knows that, but it's amazing. I've seen young people that were so out to serve God that, Brother Bruce, they were able to say no. And then they're standing there like, I can't believe he just told me no. But they walk away with their head held high in victory, knowing I overcome that. That's wonderful, and I love that. But look at me. Look with me at verse number 11. This man of God withstood the palace, but now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. Here's an old prophet in Bethel. His sons come back. And I never really understood this text, and I don't know that I fully do now, but I was praying about it a while back. And as I begin to look at this old prophet, this man of God was able to withstand the attack from the palace and the popularity. But I want you to look at this old prophet, and really, first you got to determine that from reading this text that one time in this prophet's life, he may have had an experience with God. At one time, he may have been a man of God. He may have been a prophet of God. But as of right now, this old prophet, somewhere along the line, he missed it. I can prove that by the Bible, because really, if he would have been a man of God at all, God wouldn't have had to send a man from Judah to come to his own backyard and preach against the sin that was going on. Because a man of God, if he won't preach against sin, he's not a man of God in my opinion. If he won't stand up in his own backyard and cry against the prevailing sins of that day, he needs to go somewhere and get a job, because he's not a man of God. And this old prophet right here, the Bible said there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. It said his sons come back. So he didn't even go to worship that day. He sent his boys to church to worship. They come back and tell him what's going on. And he says, where did he go and all of this? And I want you to understand right from the get-go, it says an old prophet, and that throws a lot of people off. But I know in the end, God used this to judge the man that compromised. But God wasn't in this trap. I want to tell you, young people, God's not in the business of setting you up to try to get you to fall. If there's a temptation in your life, if there's something that's pulling at you, I don't mean just pressure, I don't mean just a test, but if there's a temptation to sin, if there's a temptation to go against your conviction, God's not in that. For the book of James said, God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So we see this old prophet, he comes back and his sons, they get up and they tell what's going on. They tell him that the prophet left, and he said, which way did he go? And they saddled an ass and he went after him. But I want you to notice, when he finally catches up with him, he says, art thou the man of God that come from Judah? He said, I am. He said, well, I want you to come and eat and drink in my house and be refreshed with me. And notice the man of God, he's still determined to hold on to what God said. I don't really believe there's any intention in his heart to compromise. I really don't. I really believe he intended to do what God said. And he said, no, he went over the same line again. No, I can't go with you. I'm not going. God said not to go. But I want you to notice right here where I feel like preaching for the rest of this message. The man said, I'm a prophet like you are. What in essence, what he's saying, he said, I'm a prophet like you are. And an angel told me, he's a liar. There's not an angel told him anything. His eavesdropping boys come back and told him everything that had happened. He said, an angel spoke to me. No, an angel, what he's saying is, hey, man of God, I'm just as saved as you are. I'm a prophet like you are. I'm just as saved as you are. As a matter of fact, God's even talking to me. God's speaking to me. I'm just as saved as you are. And then instantly, the man of God, his defenses begin to crumble. And he began to plant doubt in his mind as to, did God really intend what he told me? Did God really mean what he said? And that old prophet said, hey, I'm just as saved as you are. And God told me to bring you back to my house. What this man of God, he had great determination, but he lacked in discernment. He was able to stand up to the palace. But I want to tell you right here what I feel like has gotten a lot of good holiness, young people. What's gotten a lot of good holiness, older people, is when somebody comes along and they say, I'm just as saved as you are. I'm just as spiritual as you are. And I don't have to live that way. I don't have to do what you're doing. I don't have the restriction that you have. And man said, you just come back and eat with me and drink with me. It'll be all right. God told me this. But what the man of God should have done is put his finger in his face and said, you're a liar just like Jeroboam's a liar. I know what God said. I know what my preacher said. I know what the Bible said, and I'm not going to give in to the palace. I'm not going to crumble to popularity, and I'm not going to give in to a false prophet. I'm going to live what I know is right. I'm going to do what I know God said, regardless of who else is doing different. I'm going to live what God said. It's the same spirit that Eve encountered in the garden. It's the very same spirit. The devil, you don't see where it says the devil said, but it's the same spirit. When Eve met that serpent in the garden, and more subtle than any beast of the field, I want you to notice, he didn't come to Eve with an in-your-face attitude. God didn't say that. You don't have to do that. That's stupid. You don't have to live that way. But really, all he wanted to do was plant doubt in her mind as to what really God required of her. He said, hath God said. And I feel like that's the trick that's getting a lot of our holiness people. And I want to tell you something right now. The worst enemy of the holiness church is not the Baptist church. It's not the charismatic church. Boy, we give them down the road, and rightly so. They're in false doctrine, but they're not the worst enemy of the church. The worst enemy of this church right here is compromised, backslid holiness people. Because you see what they do, instead of just backsliding and saying, I don't want to live that way, I want to be a sinner, they want to go out and still act just as spiritual as they've always acted. They want to live and try to be what they've always been, but they don't want to live by the Bible anymore. And then they try to convince all of our young people, look at me, I'm still shouting, I'm still speaking in tongues, and I'm just as saved as I've ever been. But I want to tell you something, brother, sister, they may leave the holiness church, they may dance and shout more than we ever did, but if they compromised on the Bible, they're not any more saved than the man on the bar stool, because it's always took holiness, and it always takes holiness to please the Lord. You can leave any other religion, Buddhism, Catholicism, Baptist, Methodist. You can leave anything and come to holiness and be right. But when you leave holiness and go to anything else, you'll never be right. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost right here. I'm afraid that a spirit a lot of times has crept into some of our churches. A spirit of toleration. A spirit of tolerance. We've known these people all of our life. They're good people. They're sweet people. Boy, I've seen people come into a church before. They're just as sweet. They're just as nice as they can be. They don't come in, Brother Bruce Johnson, and say, I'm finna split this place. And I'm finna cause it to come. No. They come in, and they find a young person, and they take them out to eat. Then they get them another one and take them out to eat. They invite them over to their house to go swimming. They invite them around their people to have a good time. And the whole time what they're doing, they're putting their talons in them. I know of one church somewhere in the United States. A couple come in. They knew what the church believed. It wasn't that they were ignorant. And they supposedly believed the same exact way. They come in there, and boy, man, they were spiritual. They got in. They're leading the choir now. They're leading the youth choir. And boy, they're shouting, and they're kicking, and they're running. They're having a wonderful time. But the blessings of God shut off in the place. So they begin to inquire about the situation and found out, Brother Johnson, that when they left the house of God, they were putting their jewelry back on. They were wearing their short breeches. They were going in direct opposition, not only to the church doctrine, but to the Bible. And so that wouldn't have been bad enough in itself. But see, they had already woven so many people in their net. They'd already come in and said, look at me. You get them all over to their house and swim, and they all wearing shorts and tank tops, and the girls just got on short skirts. Oh, come on here. And they get them over, and look, we're shouting, and we're speaking in tongues, and we're running the aisles, and look at how we're doing. But the whole time, they're weaving their web of deception. And then when it all come down, it didn't just affect him. It affected multitudes of others. And for years, that church suffered the effects of that one people coming in and weaving. I want to tell you something. I don't have any toleration for compromise. I don't have any toleration for hypocrisy. I'm going to do what the Bible said. And I'm going to live holiness regardless of what anybody else is doing. God went a long way to reach sinners. God went to great lengths to get sinners. But he didn't have any tolerance for hypocrisy. He didn't have any bit of tolerance for compromise. And we're looking right here, and I know people right now, tonight, that were holiness for years. They got saved. They quit the ball teams, and they threw out their televisions, and they young people that burnt their country CDs and their rock and roll CDs, and they threw all of it out of their room. They got rid of all their sports garbage. They tore down every idol in their life, but somebody they had confidence in come along, and they were supposed to be farther down the road than they were, but they were more backslid in their heart. A young person's going toward God, and an older person's going away from God, and they met in the middle, and that young person began to pick back up things that they one time laid down, and tonight they're lost, they're on drugs, they're drunkards. I'm not telling you an illustration, I'm telling you what I know. I believe it'll be worth it tonight if we'll live holiness. I don't have no reason to fellowship with this man of God. He went down and he preached against sin in the worldly church, so to speak. But God told him, get away from them fast as you can. I'm not sending our young people to their youth camps. Come on here. I'm not gonna, and I don't know if y'all have the problem we do in Alabama over here, but I'm not gonna, if I can help it, I'm gonna try to steer the young people at my church. I'm gonna try to steer them away from the oneness bunch, because they're Pentecostal and they speak in tongues, and some of them look somewhat conservative, but if they really believe what they say they believe, they're not saved, because if you add anything to the blood of Jesus Christ, you're in false doctrine, and if you really believe it, you're not saved, and they want to pull our young people in, and they want to get them in and indoctrinate them, but somebody's lying tonight, young people. Everybody's not right. Either we're right and they're wrong, or they're right and we're wrong, but I believe I've read enough of the Bible to know that holiness is right. And the fact of the matter is, listen to me, either holiness has always been right and it's still right, or either we've always been spinning our wheels. But I believe it's right. I believe it's still right for young people and young men. And I remember growing up, and I got a little bit of time. I'm going to preach a little bit longer. I remember growing up at youth camps and camp meetings, and sometimes I felt sorry for the young ladies because they got hammered. They really did. But back then, a lot of times, hammered in their exteriors, what I'm trying to say, hammered in their dress, and rightfully so. We got young ladies need to dress modest, need to keep it long enough, short, high enough, all of that. But back then, most of the young men, they dressed pretty normal. But now, you can preach to young men just as much as you can to young ladies, because they wear some of the stupidest stuff to church that I've ever seen in my life. Some young men come in and you wonder. I was picking on a man last night and he was talking about clothes, and me and him was just kidding. I don't think he had on feminine clothes. We was just cutting up. But some boys come in church and they look like they got it out of the women's section. And I hope it ain't in the holiness church, but in public school, I know a young man that goes to public school up close to where we're from, and a lot of the young boys at public school are wearing girls' jeans. There's really not such a thing, but you understand what I'm saying. They're wearing girls' jeans and all of this, and they're going to church. They're not claiming to be sinners, Brother Bruce Johnson. They're going to churches and they're speaking in tongues and they're shacking up and they're fornicating and they're living like the devil. And they're still spending, our young people's looking at them saying, why can't we do that? Why can't we go there? Why can't I? I want to tell you why, because God always demands a sanctified
life. The old Church of God preacher Ray Hughes back in the 60s said the Holy Ghost is a witness to a sanctified life. Follow them for a little while, though, and watch them. Watch what happens. Watch what happens. I know a young lady right now tonight, and I'm not going to preach much longer, but I feel the Holy Ghost here. I feel the Lord. I know a young lady tonight. She was 14, 15. She quit watching television. Nobody made her. She could have. They had one in her home. She quit watching television. She quit wearing things around the house that she didn't feel like God was pleased with. She didn't go certain places. But a preacher come in their life that had some kids that they did do all of those things. The preacher's kid knew more about the newest movies than anybody else did. And they dressed more worldly than anybody else did. I mean, you're trying to preach your young people and you're trying to preach to them, dress modest and stay away from the movies and quit watching. And those kids, they do it all plus some. And Brother Steve, it started affecting her. She started picking that stuff back up. No big deal. That's what some of you's thinking. Ain't no big deal. But she backslid tonight. She got her hair cut up about right here. Breeches the whole nine yards. And the exterior, that's only that much of her problem. If you could peel all that back and go inside, there's so much stuff going on. You say, it's not a big deal how I dress. It's not a big deal how I look. I want to tell you, it's not going to stop there. It's not going to quit right there. I know right now tonight, not what I've read, not what I've heard. I know for a fact right now of young men in just the past year that would go out on Friday and Saturday nights and go partying and go drinking and get up on Sunday morning and play the instruments, not in the Baptist church, but in an independent, strict, conservative, Pentecostal, holiness church. I want to tell you, that's what we're dealing with right now. It used to be when I was growing up, we heard so much preaching about clothes, and we still do, and I preach it, and I'm for it. But now it's done progress from outward appearance. Now they're engulfed in gross sin, and still coming to the house of God claiming to be saved. Somebody's lying. I mean, if they left the Holiness Church and they're living compromised lives, young person, don't let it confuse you. It's not confusing at all. They're not saved. I mean, that's not confusing at all. If they ever said, God told me this, and God dealt with me to get rid of my television, and they got bigger televisions than they've ever had, something's wrong. If they ever said, I believe this right here, and they backed up on it, you don't have to be confused about it. Don't let it bother you one bit, young person. You get in and live holiness, and I promise you can take my word. God will bless you for it. God will bless you for it. Don't be confused with all of the charisma and all of the things that's going on. I see it so much coming in, and they're so nice. And I'm closing. They're so nice. If they come in and told you what they were going to do, the pastor will run them out on a rail. But you don't do it here. But that's not the way it works, young person. You get around them people at public school or wherever it is. And when I was in school, Pentecost wasn't very popular. Speaking in tongues and shouting, it wasn't very, but now it is. That's the trend. That's cool to go to a big church where everybody falls out and speaks in tongues and runs and shouts. And they're wondering why you can't do like they do, because they do everything your church does. Don't let them back you in a corner. Don't let them intimidate you. They don't intimidate me, Brother Johnson. They're not going to back me in a corner and make me feel stupid and make me feel less than no. Because I know what the Bible said. And if I'll live, if I'll stand up for God, if I'll live for Him, He'll stand up for me and He'll bless my life and He'll prosper me and He'll help me. Don't compromise. Paul said it this way. He said, if anybody comes to you preaching any other doctrine, whether it be a man, an angel, whatever the case, he said, let them be accursed. I want to tell you, holiness is right. When I say holiness, I don't want you to just think of, well, I look good. No, I'm talking about lifestyle, inside, outside, attitude, way you look, the way you live, the way you pray, the what you are with nobody. I mean holiness in every area of your life. God's always blessed holiness. That's what He's going to continue to bless. As I close, my wife comes to get us a song. The sad thing about it is this man of God that stood against all of this for so long, isn't that what we're seeing today? A lot of people stood for holiness for years, but then they compromised. I hate compromise. I hate it with everything that's in me. I've seen it destroy so many people, split so many churches. I hate it. But the sad part about it is it didn't end right there. For a while, they shout, and they may speak in tongues and have a good time, but it ain't going to stay that way. Because, see, when this man of God left this old prophet's house to go back to his place, there's a lion that met him in the way, and it destroyed him. It tore him apart. Is it really that important, preacher? Is holiness really that important? Yes, yeah, that important. You better believe it's that important, because it's a safety net. If he would have lived what God told him to live, he would have got through there unscathed. He would have made it without any scars on his life. But see, right now, a lot of young people, what they're doing, they're putting scars on their life. They don't want to live holiness. They want to rebel. They want to do their own thing. But it'll come back to get you in the end. Because God, if you're going to make it to God's heaven, if you're going to have the blessings of God on your life, you're going to live what the Bible said. I want to preach to you as you're standing all over the house, and I'm closing. Somebody's lying in the hour we live in. Don't get caught up in this churchy world, this worldly church that says you can live any way and you can still have a Pentecostal blessing. No, they want Pentecost without holiness, but it's not going to happen. If you're going to have Pentecost, you got to have holiness. They go in tandem. While my wife sings, I want every young person in this place to gather in this altar. We've got quite a while before the main service. Come on, young people, gather in this altar. Some of you may be dealing with people in your life right now that's causing you to question your conviction. Hey, a preference is one thing, but a conviction is a whole other ball game. You gotta. When God deals with you about something in your life, it's done. It's as good as Bible. When he puts that conviction in your heart, that's what it's going to take. You'll never get around it. Come on, moms and dads and older folks, let's get in here and pray with these young people. They're dealing with people that's trying to cause them to doubt what God said. Trying to cause them to question holiness. Trying to get them to doubt if you got to really live all of that stuff. But I want to tell you, it'll still take it in 2010. Just like you took it in 1910. Come on, young people. Oh, if you'll settle it in your heart, I'm going to live holiness. It'll open up a new area in your life. Oh, you won't have to struggle with it. Settle it with God. God, when I get home, I'm going to burn some stuff. When I get home, I'm going to get some stuff out of my room. I'm going to clean some stuff out of my closet. I'm going to do it all the way. Come on, young people. To the cross.